The text is in Acts 24 and verse 25. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. If you remember, we are following through the book of Acts, a selection really of events. I'm not going chapter by chapter. A selection of events that I feel are helpful for us. And under the general heading from chapter 2 in verse 11, the wonderful works of God. And to see them as the works of God, not as the works of men, although men are involved. And we've seen all sorts of different situations. I think every kind of situation you can think of spiritually does seem to crop up sooner or later in this book of Acts. We find multitudes being saved. And then we might think, well, the Christian faith is a mass movement. Well, in a way, that's true. And then we have a very clear description of individuals being saved. So we realize that the multitudes were not just a mass of people, but that they were individual people, each one of them. And that it gives us indication here that they were saved one by one, although they may have come at the same time. There are also, right from the very beginning of the history of the church, the account of terrible persecution. And then also there's a time of blessing. There's times of love and times of hatred. And altogether it is a time of great learning, where this infant church is learning how to survive in a very cruel and a very hard world, where already there are false teachers amongst them and others who draw them away from the faith. That there are many grievous wolves that would harm them. When we looked at the account of Ephesus last week, one of his main concerns for the church was that grievous wolves would come from without and from within, distracting them from the truth. That would be a great problem. And so this infant church, in one way, is ill-equipped to meet all these contingencies. And yet, there is a power, and God is with them. And the amazing thing is this, that they face a day not fretting and thinking, how shall I cope with today? But I shall go in today with God, for I am not alone. That's how we should live. How do you cope with today? Do you wake up in the morning and be inclined to, if there's a lot on, and our hearts sink, and we wonder, well, how am I going to manage, and how will I see this day through? And yet if we remind ourselves, and come to God, and come to Him in thanksgiving and supplication, make our request known to God, then he will see us through this day as well, difficult as it may be. And not to think of tomorrow, today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And to begin from there. And this is the way they lived. They lived from hand to mouth, and they lived from day to day. And that's how they went on. Now here we have an example of another kind of thing that's happening. He is coming up against now the nobility and the leaders, the aristocracy, if you like, those who are in charge, high officials. And there's a list of little names here. There's Felix, and there's Festus, and there's Agrippa. Now, I read at the beginning one of the accounts that Paul gives of his conversion. He gives it three times in the book of Acts, and this is the second time that he gives it, how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Now, we remember he had to go to Jerusalem, and it wouldn't be easy. So eventually he is there. And in chapter 23, verse 11, we have this opening verse now. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast just testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So he might be thinking the words like this: well, I've come to Jerusalem, I've been brought here, I've been taken captive, and I've witnessed to my Lord, and I've given my testimony, and that's the greatest opportunity a man can have as a Christian. When somebody asks you, were you given an opportunity to testify? Yes, I was able to do this. And I'm sure it came to his mind, will I be allowed to testify much longer? Will there be another opportunity? Will there be another day? And so someone stands by his side in a vision. He's had this experience before and said, Paul, be of good cheer. Begins there, because it must have been that Paul's heart was a little down. Something very natural here. He'd gone through a lot. He'd many times been scourged and whipped. He'd many times been left as dead. He'd been stoned. All sorts of dreadful and horrible things had happened to this apostle. And you might say he had been ruined in many ways. And any possibility of following any other occupation were now past and impossible for him. And perhaps he was feeling a little down, not seeing the results he'd like to have seen, not seeing always the response that he would desire to have. And at times like that, God draws near when we seem to be at the end of ourselves. It's quite remarkable. It can be in all sorts of situations, not particularly now to do with witnessing, where we are at the end of ourselves and we don't know where to turn, and God sends somebody. Or we have a letter, or we read a portion of Scripture, and God comes to us just at that right time. It's very remarkable. And so he does here. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness also at Rome. So you will get to Rome. So he's saying, well, you'll go a roundabout way there, but you will get to Rome. So be of good cheer. Whatever may happen to you en route, you'll always know this, and I've told you, that you will be allowed to testify there in Rome as well. This had been his desire. And so he has this assurance in his heart that God is with him. But now he has a whole row of what I would say very difficult situations. Felix, Festus, Agrippa. And besides all this, at the back of his mind, all the aching of his body, the weariness of his mind too. At the back of all that, we have from another epistle, as well as all this, the care of the churches. And when he had an opportunity, he'd write a letter to various churches where he'd called. He'd heard that things weren't going too good in such a certain place. He'd heard that ravenous and grievous wolves had already ripped another church apart. And so he'd send a letter there to try and correct them, hoping that they would take notice of him. And so all the while, he's witnessing, suffering, and caring for the churches that are scattered abroad. So he had a tremendous task to be on his shoulders. But God is with him, and he felt a little down. He said, I just got too much on. I got the care of the churches, not only in these different places I've been to, but I've heard there are churches there and there, and I've heard there's a heresy there and a difficulty there, and his heart was a little heavy. And how many more whippings can my body bear? Will I live another day? Will I ever see Rome? Will I get to the capital city? Will I ever arrive there? Will I get to the hearts of the authority on those days and be able to do something there? What will my lot be? And remember, he could appeal to God, but there were very few that he could have fellowship with that were in leadership. They were scattered far and wide. So be of good cheer, Paul. He had the care of the churches as well. How easily we opt out from helping the work or helping one another or encouraging one another. Isn't that right, my friends? How easily. Find a word here in a moment and I'll highlight this thought. He'd been hounded by the Jews, his own people. Verse 1. And after 5 days, he'd come now to Caesarea. And after 5 days, the high priest with the elders said, with a certain orator named Tullius, who informed the governor against Paul. And he comes with smooth words and saying how they enjoy the peace that the governor gives them. And then in verse 3, we accepted always most noble Felix with all thankfulness. We think you're wonderful. We think Roman rule is terrific. And we are very, very satisfied people. But we are very bothered about our fellow countrymen. And we're ashamed to think that he's a fellow countryman. We're very bothered about this. And he refers to Paul. For we have found this man, I don't even call him a Jew, we found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. And so we feel it is our Roman citizen duty to do something about this. We found this man and we wish you to do something about it. What a difference between the attitude of Paul, who'd always go to the synagogue first. Do you remember in the Epistle to the Romans, in chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, this is his feeling towards his fellow countrymen. He was hated by them. He was let down by them. They treated him abominably. They betrayed him. They set men upon him. They organized stoning. They organized imprisonment. They were behind every dreadful thing that you can find against Paul. Now you might say, well, I've finished with the Jews. He is an apostle to the Gentiles, but he's never finished with the Jews. Listen to Paul's heart speaking in Romans 9. That I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, he didn't actually say, he's not saying really he wants to be lost. What he's saying is, he's putting it in a figurative way, that such is my concern for these Jews that stone me and organize these things, for their sake, that the multitude of Jews might be saved, I would be willing to be sacrificed myself. I would be willing to be anathema. I would be willing to be cursed in the sight of Christ in order that these Jews might be saved. That's the depth of love he has for his fellow countrymen. But the way they treat him is quite the opposite. Wherever he is coming, they rush to the authorities and they're ready to do away with him and ready to kill him and do dreadful things for him. And yet he carries on. Now then, the proclamation of grace. Paul now replies to Felix. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned him to speak, answered. Now he speaks very ably. Now he never lays aside intelligence. Never. He knows I came to preach Christ and him crucified. That's quite plain. But at the same time, he doesn't dismiss an argument. He doesn't refuse to lay hold on something that they understand. In fact, he uses the same kind of method that the blessed Saviour did. When the Lord Jesus Christ saw, the sower going out to seed, he then spoke of the seed of life and brought from nature a picture which was a spiritual one, of the woman at the well, and he talked of the waters of life. He did those in natural ways. The Apostle Paul does something very, very similar. There may be a debate, a theological debate that everybody knew about between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. One believed in the resurrection and the other didn't. And so he would say, I believe in the resurrection. Immediately he knew what he was doing. That they would begin to argue, they knew what he was talking about, the resurrection. So he would use that. But not stay there. And from that, he would come to the declaration of the gospel as well. Now he describes how he was taken prisoner. And in verse 14, but mind you, he said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way. Now that's a key word in this little passage. Now what a funny construction that is. I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy. Now then, very early in the Christian church, they were being called something else. I know they were very soon called Christians, but they were also called the people of the way. Now what does this mean? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ was the way to God, to heaven. And they then became known as the people of the way. Always pointing people to Christ. Always pointing people to the way to heaven. Always talking of the way of salvation. Always finding ways whereby they might be able to show people the right way and the correct way to come to God and the right way to live. And so they were called the people of the way. My burden this morning is that the people of the way sometimes turn away. As well as there being here an account of a man who turns away from God. I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, So worship I the God of my fathers. They call what I do heresy. Believing all the things. Now this is a heresy, he said. And here he uses his intelligence very well. Believing all the things which are written in the law and the prophets. Call that heresy? The things that are written by the law and the prophets. And have hope towards God. Which they themselves also allow. That there shall be a resurrection of the dead. Both of the just and the unjust. Now then, you call that heresy? That's why I'm here. I am here because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And that is what the Moses, the law, and the prophets, they said these things. And also, that there would be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And that is the main theme of my teaching. And they call that the heresy. And that's why I am here today. It's very able arguing. He knows what he's doing. And Felix knows enough about it. Now notice in verse 21. He comes out, however, with, he's not deceiving them. Except it be for this one voice. This one word. This one teaching. Except it be for this one voice. That I Christ standing among them. Touching the resurrection of the dead. That I am called in question by you this day. It may be that the way I do it, and the one I'm speaking of, except for this voice that teaches a resurrection of the dead, it is possibly that it is for that and the way I do it that I stand before thee today. Now Paul knew exactly how to build up his case, and knew exactly how to bring our presentation before Felix, because he understood Felix and the kind of man he was. Now Felix certainly knew about things in verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said that he would see them again. Now then, I will see you. But notice about Felix. What has Paul before him here? He has a man who knows more through his wife. He knows more than he makes out about the way and about the Jews, about the Christians. And so when he hears Paul talking about the way and the just and the unjust and the resurrection, all these words are not unfamiliar to him. And there is slight interest there. But there is one great disadvantage that drags Felix down, and that is his greed. And you'll see this as the story goes on. He wants to have favor with the Jews. He doesn't want to let the man free. He would, with a bribe, would have allowed Paul to have gone free. So all the while, you see, he's thinking on two levels. I'll hear thee again about this matter. I'll hear thee. I'm going to listen to you. And all the while, he says, I wonder how much money he's got. I wonder how much influence. In any case, if I don't get any money, I can please the Jews by keeping him prisoner. So he is a person who is cunning in his ways. So while the person's talking, he's scheming and thinking, how will he tackle this delicate situation about the people of the way who are causing so much trouble? And in verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came, and his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now that to me is very encouraging. We don't know the ultimate of Felix. As far as I know, he turned away from God. As far as I know. There's nothing much to record. But at least he heard. Now before we come to the conclusion and the application of Paul's address, we have these simple words concerning the faith in Christ. Now let us for a little while look at that and what it means. I'm going to use the Corinthian epistle here. What does it mean to have faith in Christ according to Paul here? In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, this very able man when he's talking will always come to one point in the discussion. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's his aim. I am determined not to know anything among you. I may use the arguments of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I may use the arguments of the Greek philosophers and take advantage of their idol to the unknown God and say, him I proclaim. I may do all that, but all the while my aim is to glorify Christ, that I am determined to declare Christ to you. And this is always, he's aiming, he's like an arrowhead, you might say, he's aiming in that direction. I don't know anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's the meaning of it to him? And people say, what do you mean by Jesus Christ and him crucified? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, we have one of the great gospel verses. And he, God, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why he preached the cross. That Jesus Christ became sin in place of the sinner. He took the place of the sinner. And in believing and repenting of our sin, we are made righteous in the sight of God. And that person, that cross, and that message, he was determined to proclaim. And then this fits us out to this kind of verse in 1 Corinthians 15, 19 and 20. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ Jesus risen from the dead, and became the first fruits of them that slept, and he's able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. Faith in Christ. I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And then we come to this. It is miserable to have faith in Christ in this world only, but for the life to come, that we believe that we shall be with him forever. And then to be able to say to the grave, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Faith in Christ. And so he had a wonderful opportunity to speak to Felix and to Drusilla this gospel. The proclamation of the truth. Now, Felix would have found that quite interesting. And he would have added it to his store of knowledge. But you need it to be more than interesting. You have here now the application, the presentation of truth. What kind of society was it? It was grossly immoral, especially amongst the aristocrats. Morality was a thing unheard of. The secret poisoning and killing and disposing of people if they offended you was something that was commonly practiced. The Roman court was famous for this. And so you dare not oppose Caesar in any way, or you wouldn't oppose him for long. It was a terrible kind of society where people lived in fear and favour of each other and of anybody who was in a station above them. And if they happened to make a mistake, they were in great trouble. So they made the best they could out of the life they had. And they would indulge in every known sin, every gross kind of sin that is possible to bring into one's imagination, or even just to refer to it as a fact like that. So he looks at this unclean man and thinks of his soul. He's told him about Jesus Christ being the Son of God. He's told him that he died on Calvary for sin. He's told him that he's conquered death. Now then, in the light of that, he says, and he reasoned. He began now to appeal. Here is the application of what he's doing. The declaration has been there. And so now you see this brave apostle now applying it, and applying in a most delicate way and a difficult way too. You imagine putting yourself in front of Felix, and you're talking now, supposing you had a person that was sitting in front of you, standing in front of you, and who was kindly disposed towards you, and who's interested in what you have to say. Well, you have a fair chance of winning that man. But you know, if somebody has poisoned you against the speaker, nothing that man will ever say will ever have any effect upon you, so you might as well go straight away. Nothing will ever have any effect once poison has done its work. And he was poisoned, but he was poisoned also by sin. So he had there a man who had been poisoned by prejudiced people. He had a man who loved sin. He had a greedy man who could only think of money and self-gain. and an ambitious man as well. He had all that. However do you get through to a soul like that? But at least he was given the opportunity of preaching Christ to him. Now then they might say, that's wonderful. That's the end of it all. All you have to do is preach the gospel. Yes, well, Paul knew that. All you had to do was preach the gospel, but you had to apply it to that man's life. What's he like? Cunning? A spreader of poison? A schemer? An evil man? Out to self-gain. And so he's going to touch now on the notes of a melody that will grate into this man's soul. So far, it's rather interesting. Something rather beautiful about it. Something rather fascinating. Well, why is all this fuss then? Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Now he applies it. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. These three terrible things in the light of a crucified and a risen Savior. So he's telling Felix this. Felix, you have to meet a righteous God. And God is righteous. And God is pure. And God is clean. And that's the God that you'll have to meet. And Felix is looking in amazement. Oh, who's this little chap? This funny little Jew. What do they call his name? What's his name? Paul or something? Well, what's he doing here? He's a mover of disturbances amongst the people. And he's telling me, a governor, about righteousness. A man who could never judge rightly. A man who condemned friends because it was self-gain. And here is a man saying, there will be a day when you'll stand before the perfect judge, and every injustice that you have performed will be before your awful eyes, Felix. Righteousness. That which is right. And temperance. What does this mean? Modesty and cleanliness of life. This man who went from one filthy vessel to another. Who indulged in every sin that is going. And so Paul now takes a deep breath and not only shows him that he is wrong as a judge and he'll have to appear before a righteous judge. He then says to him, and not only that, your life is filthy. And God expects us to have clean lives. This is the application of the gospel. When our sins are forgiven. And that we should live a righteous and a holy life. Because he's a holy God. And this is a temperate kind of life that ought to be seen in you as a leader of the people. Instead of this life where there is no restraint upon the evil of your age. And no restraint in the evil in your own life. And judgment. You stand there as judge now. Here am I, little Paul. You stand there as judge. You see, he can't understand this man. There he was. He seemed to be a quiet little man. Expounding the way of Christ. And of the crucifixion. And of the resurrection. And of the forgiveness of sins. And here he is now. Pointing a finger at Felix. About righteousness. And temperance and judgment. There'll come a day, Felix, when you and your wife and all these people here will be judged before God. Whatever you do with my little body, you'll be judged before God. It never heard such a thing. Never before had they had a prisoner like this. Normally a prisoner will grovel and say, many things I said were unwise, and many a time I offended the state, but I asked in the grounds of my Roman citizen to overlook it and beg I may have my freedom. They were used to groveling. And then the next day it will be go back to your cell and see what resources you're able to gather from your friends. And then there will be a bribe and there will be a way allowed to escape. That was the usual procedure. But here is a man staking everything on the gospel. Risking his whole life on the gospel. Risking his only hope of having freedom on the gospel. Whether he gets his freedom or not. And Felix trembled. Felix trembled at the thought. He was an unrighteous man. He was an intemperate man. And the day of judgment condemned him. And so this man began to shake and he began to tremble. So badly so that he had to make a quick exit from the room. I'll hear thee again about this matter. And so he leaves him. Then finally, the procrastination of men. Apparently, Felix has taken interest, but was he really? He says in verse 25, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." How many of us are guilty of that? Go thy way for the time being, but at a more convenient time, I will listen to the things of God, whether it is in salvation now or in anything else. At a more convenient time, we postpone in our own hearts the way we will go. It's the song of the ages. And I wonder how Paul felt. Here's a man who had, you might say, a private interview with a great apostle. And yet, he turns away. That's what he does. He turns away. Well, is Paul a failure? Well, not at all. He's sitting there before him. He has a captive audience. And yet this man is still scheming. I wonder if he's got any money. I wonder what size bribe I can have if I give him his freedom. I wonder if I do this, that, or the other. But when he comes to righteousness, temperance, and judgment, he trembles. But there's such a thing as being interested for a while. I've shared with you often, and I will share with you often, the horrific experiences of this church, as well as the lovely ones. Mostly they're lovely. But that little room there, it's a strange place. Strange place. Not on any one Sunday is there anything tremendous or dramatic, very often you can say. But over the years, such a lot's happened when the invitation is made to come and see me there. And I, laying aside those who don't come to the Lord in the way they don't understand as yet, and laying aside those who come to the Lord, and laying aside those who come for different problems or different arrangements, laying all that aside, shall I tell you the one that I fear most of all? The person who comes and he says, "You know, I've heard nothing like it. They shall preach us everywhere." And they go on, and they may come for a couple of Sundays, and they usually come every Sunday to see you. They're so enthusiastic. And then suddenly it strikes home. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment, and that he is a holy God. I am not saying that I see them physically tremble, but I'm saying this, I see them turn away. And I'm no longer the seraph that they thought I was, but rather one of those blacked out stars that go about the place. And that's that. And usually they never come again. You can't be absolutely sure of that. What are we called to be? We are called to be faithful in the pulpit, in the home, amongst our friends, and at work. Whether people believe or don't believe, what kind of a witness are you? Am I in the pulpit, for example? Are we in our homes? Do we do all we can to encourage our families to love God and love the saints? Or do we discourage them, drag them down, spread poison, whatever it may be? What do we do? Are we faithful to Christ there? Are we faithful amongst our friends? Or how are you the knack of just saying a little thing, it'll turn a friend against a friend because we want to gain in some way? Are we faithful there? We're called to be faithful, you see. Always faithful, always faithful. And then at work, when all sorts of conversation is going on, and it does cost to be faithful at work. Sometimes it actually costs you promotion or your job. And yet to be faithful. Called to be faithful in an alien land. Now, what are we like? Here is the apostle here. And if you should ask the apostle Paul, "Well, tell me, what is your feeling now you're back in your cell? What do you think of Felix?" Shall I say, you never know. No, said Paul, I don't look at it like that. But he trembled. He was under deep conviction. Well, yes, he was moved. But you are leaving something out, my friends, as the apostle. He was not moved to repentance or to faith. He heard the gospel. He did tremble. Many people tremble, but they do not all repent and believe. Many people will weep, but they do not have holy sorrow and faith. So my assessment of the situation is like this, that as far as I'm concerned, that I have been faithful, and that he apparently has turned away. Does that break your heart? I am very sorry. I am very sorry. But there is an unsaved world. I go on. He's not being hard now. Because he goes on. He knows he's on his journey to Rome eventually. Now, there are times, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him whilst he is near. There may be a time again when somebody draws near to Felix, and Felix may have believed. It is impossible to say, and I don't think we should speculate. All we can say is that the Bible showed him saying those words, I will hear thee again. And that's all the Bible says. I will hear thee again about this matter. And as far as that concerned, it was one of those manana things that goes on forever and forever and never comes to fruition. What do we learn from this? We are Christian people. Do you tremble at the responsibility of being the people of the way? My great anxiety here is this. I find here a good thing, a sad thing. I find an apostle who is faithful and a man who turns away. I'm sad he turned away, but he turned away. But how much more sad it would have been if Felix had said, tell me more about the way, and the apostle had turned away. Do you see it? That the apostle had trembled at the consequences of applying the gospel. That the apostle had trembled at the thoughts of what it would mean to have a fearful end, and that he might turn away. Well, he couldn't. Because he was convinced and fully persuaded, people of the way, not people that turn away. Now, you see, that's a lesson for us this morning. To see here the faithfulness of a man in a setting that is difficult and that is awkward. An opportunity is seemingly given. There may be others in the court that may have believed. We are not given the details of that. And we can have happy thoughts about them if we like. But we are not given the details. But we are given the details of a man who tenaciously applied the gospel in righteousness, temperance, and in judgment until that man trembled in his sin. But he turned away and said, I'll hear thee again. And he never did, because he left and left Paul prisoner for the next person to come along. But for us, how given are we to God? How given? We love God, don't we? Wouldn't be here on Sabbath morning. The Sabbath morning where we could have made every excuse, well, the turning of the hour and so on, and an hour less. But we are here. And I think it is a very encouraging thing that we are here. But where are we when an opportunity comes? You feel you want to run away, but you mustn't. You feel you'd rather be silent, but you mustn't. You feel you gain more by being tactful, and you know it's fear. Can it be like this for us? Take my life. Big thing is this. Not just Sunday morning and Sunday night. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. See, not only today even. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. That doesn't mean just go on living. That means actually being something. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite should I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. It's a wonderful thing to fulfill that which is the desire of Francis Ridley Havergill, that we might be like those who are in the Bible, the people of the way. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee that we might be diligent in all things pertaining to thee, and that we might never tire in well-doing. Forgive us, O Lord, if we turn away. Help us to encourage one another and to do all that we can to glorify thy name and to spread the gospel and to bring men and women to a knowledge of thyself, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.